Okay, please take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Colossians chapter 2. So we're working our way through this epistle. We live in a pluralistic age, and it's God's will, it's His intention that we do so. If you look at the parables, the mystery parables of the kingdom, mystery meaning revelation concerning the kingdom of God, in Matthew chapter 13, Christ traces for us what happened to the promised kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is future. It is the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. The prophets predicted it. And upon the rejection of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 12, you have Christ beginning the change where I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there's a transition. After Matthew 12, Christ diminishes his work with the masses of Israel and he ramps up his teaching with the disciples. And he gives them parables so that they will understand what happened to the kingdom. And the footprint of those mystery parables is actually from the rejection of the Messiah until the second coming. It's not the church age, it's a bigger footprint. But in one of those parables, the servants go out and they sow seed in the ground. And the seed comes up, and they look out there, and they see all kinds of grain, and they see all kinds of tares. They look like grain, but they're not. It's a weed. And they're really upset, because that's a lot of work for them. It's half the harvest, and the ground's producing weeds, which you can't make bread out of. So they go en masse to the homeowner, the master of the estate, and he says, "Oh, this is the work of the enemy. I gave you good seed, but someone came and scattered bad seed in among the good seed." And so what do the workers want to do? They want to go in there and pull up all of the weeds, right? What does the master say? No. Let them grow together until the end of the harvest, and then we'll separate them. Because if you do it now, you're going to damage the good while you try to get out the bad. And it's a picture of how God has set up this particular age where we find ourselves. And there are a bazillion voices trying to get your attention. I'm talking about in the religious arena. You can't begin to name or call all of the theological ideas. So what I want to argue this morning with Paul is that only the Scriptures, and I'd even add, only a proper understanding of Scripture can lead you to God. It's our Master's desire that you have lots of voices to listen to, and it's my job to try and show how you handle Scripture so that you discern between these different voices that vie for your attention. So what we're going to find in these passages is that only a proper understanding of Scripture can lead you to God. In verse 1, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. I am not a believer of all truth is God's truth. I am not a believer of all roads lead to God. Okay, I think those are arguments that are presented that are deceptive. They have a little bit of truth in them. I'll grant you that. But I don't think that you can go anywhere in Scripture without finding how we think is the real battleground. Or as I put it, ideology is the true battleground. Paul is writing because Colossae, the city for which this epistle gets its name, Colossians, it's a neighboring city of Laodicea, and there is a particular doctrinal heresy. It's actually a philosophy. And it's a philosophy that is troubling this valley. And, you know, as often ideas are communicated from one person to the next. And so he's working at trying to establish a concept that true wisdom, true knowledge is found only in Scripture, in the Messiah as revealed in Scripture. But these teachers were putting forward what we call incipient Gnosticism. Gnosticism is from the word knowledge, and it's not full blown as it became at the end of the first century, but it's the idea that I can have special knowledge and special revelation, and I can share that with you. So there's a status among people, the ones who have and the ones who have not. Years ago, I shouldn't have done it, but a friend of mine was going to go listen to a guy who was preparing the way for the coming Lord Maitreya, or the next Messiah, some Pakistani guy. I didn't want to do it, but I figured if he's going to do it, he was a parishioner in the church, I better go too. And the guy who was the forerunner spoke to about 150 people at a hotel, and it was absolutely calculated to deceive him. Boy, was this guy slick. But it was straight Gnosticism. Long and short of it, he had knowledge. And Lord Maitreya, who was getting ready to reveal himself, which, by the way, never happened. Follow the money, boys and girls. Lord Maitreya was getting ready to reveal himself to the world, and he was choosing, this is all spiritual, mind you, individuals to reveal himself to. And this guy who was there speaking at the Hilton was one of the chosen individuals. I watched this thing on the back row and I thought, man, take a deep breath. Yeah, I can smell the fires of hell. You talk about a brand of heresy. Okay, I understand I had no business being there, but there I was. And so these people were hanging on every word of this reprobate. Makes me angry. I was angry then, I'm still angry. 20 years later, I'll get over it maybe. They're hanging on every word. And one woman raises her hand and she says, What can we do that Lord Maitreya would reveal himself to me? What can I do that I might hear from Lord Maitreya? And his answer was, you haven't been chosen, and you must listen to me. There you go. That's essentially what the Colossian heresy is. It's the idea that there are lots of different sources for knowledge, and you are the one who is responsible to be eclectic. Go to the smorgasbord. You like smorgasbords? I don't. I look at food and it adds weight to my girth. But you go and you take a little of this and a little of that and a little of something else. That's the way people come in our age to right and wrong. Let's get to the verse. For I am wishing to make known to you, I'm wishing that you know what great contest, this would, the word contest would be the Olympic struggles, the Olympic games, like a boxing contest. I love to watch boxing. I will dabble in watching mixed martial arts, but I really like just traditional boxing. What a contest. I came across a YouTube video on MMA of Butterbean. Who knows who Butterbean is? Well, three of us. He's great. You know, he's probably 375 pounds, 400 pounds, and he's got a right hook that if he ever connects with it, the match is over. That's all he's got, is one punch like that. That's it. That's all he can do. Although I did see him win a round where he managed to fall on the guy and he But Paul says, I want you to know the Olympian struggle I'm having concerning you and the ones in Laodicea. For as many, that's us, we're included here, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He wants us, and I know you'll say, well, why in the world, F, are you picking this up as a single point? Because it's important. Paul struggled. He has this mighty context for the Laodiceans and for the Colossians who have never seen him, but he knows the church and he knows the doctrinal error that's going on in that area. How does he know it? Well, one, he's apostle, but two, he's got individuals who are working these churches. If you look over at Revelation chapter 3, turn there, would you? Don't lose Colossians because I hope I come back there. Revelation chapter 3, this is near the 90s AD, we think is when John wrote Revelation. But in chapter 3, verse 14, you have Christ speaking to the Laodicean church. Notice there's nothing in here of commendation. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice that in the face of conflicting voices, he's the faithful, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. I know your works, that you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish that you were one or the other. So then, because you're lukewarm and not hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. They're lukewarm because they dabble in all kinds of ideas. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy. The philosophers, interestingly enough, those who are eclectic usually have time and money to sit around and philosophize, to put forward ideas. The rest of us working schlubs don't have that luxury. We go out, put in 10, 12 hours a day and fall in a stupor into bed, waiting for the alarm to go off 8 hours and 6 minutes from now. Oh, no. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's excommunicated from his own church. He's on the outside wanting to come in while they're batting around all their stupid esoteric ideas. But to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The overcomer reward. It's a reward for those believers who understand and follow the instructions in these letters to the churches, joining Christ as the faithful and true witness. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I want to take a couple of minutes here and hit ideological battlegrounds. And the first one, and the worst, is theology. If somebody says to me, oh, I have a degree in theology, do you know what I think? Oh, no. Oh, I'm going to school and I'm going to get I'm going to major in theology. The first thing that goes through my mind is, oh, yeah. We'll never get this person straight. Because you know what theology is? It's the writings of theologians and their opinions and understandings of Scripture. Now, it would be nice if you could say, oh, so you're going to be thoroughly versed in all of the teachings of Scripture. That's not what it is. That would be a biblical theology. And yeah, biblical theology is great. That means you're studying Scriptures and the authorial intent and you're logging an understanding of ideas and passages and linking them together. So if I were to say to you, tell me about the rewards in Scripture, one of the things you would say, well, there are 7 overcomer rewards. There are 7 crown rewards. That's biblical theology. And you'd know where each of those passages live. Fine. But when somebody says they're majoring in theology, they almost always mean historical theology. And you will be disappointed because you'll want to hear what the Bible says and you won't. Like when I went to have lunch with the rabbi. And I thought, oh, good, I want to talk to him about Joel 2. And I found out he doesn't have a clue what the Old Testament says. Because all he does is study the theology of the Mishnah, the writers about the Old Testament. Philosophy, tremendous battleground. And it pulls people away from Scripture. Now, is Scripture full of philosophy? Well, it depends on how you define your terms. I'm using philosophy to refer to unbiblically defended ideas. But they make their roads into our way of thinking. Another battleground, psychological. Do you realize that we could fill a battleship full of self-help books currently in print? When I started into the ministry, back in the dark ages, gentlemen, back in the 70s, you could fill a camp by simply advertising someone is going to teach such and such a book. Come join us at Pine Cove and we're going to study Jeremiah. Today, you look at the speakers at the family camps and they're all self-help, not Bible exposition. Are our families in better shape or worse shape? So psychological, another one, is a cultural approach. Well, all roads lead to God. You have your truth, we have ours. And so, you know, they go back and forth on these different things. You know, when David Koresh, some of you are old enough to remember who he was, when the media did their analysis of that, I found it incredibly naive. They're all working with his cultural and theological belief system. And they completely missed the fact that he's a pedophile. They should have started there. All the rest of it was smoke and mirrors for his evil. But nobody would say that in the media because we have to treat all religions, all psychologies, all philosophies, all cultural expressions as if they are equal. And they're not. I better hurry up. I got a bunch of verses to do here. My point here is that ideology is the true battleground. And where he's going to go with this is that only properly understood Scripture can lead you to God. All other ways end up like the church at Laodicea. It sounds so good. It sounds so intellectual. But it's not right. It's not biblical. I remember when I first started working in Dallas Seminary, I got a job my first year in the bookstore. And the reason is because I got a 40 to 45% discount on all my books. So Sarah and I, we're not stupid. We said, man, this is a no-brainer. No kids, extra income, no rent payment, no car payment, school's paid for. We're going to build our library. So I went to work. And I got cornered in the corner of the bookstore by a fourth-year student who was a 5-point flaming Calvinist. And boy, he could argue logically. And he wanted to convert me to 5-point Calvinism. And at the end of each of his arguments, I had one answer. It was very simple. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. It can't be right no matter how airtight it is philosophically. It's not right. God loves the world. He loves sinners. Christ died for the world, not just for the elect. But logically, he must have died only for the elect. And logically, no one can believe God must regenerate them first. Logically, he's got an airtight system. But what's the problem with it? It's not biblical. So, ideology is the true battleground. And what I want to bring you to is an absolute, no reservation, abandonment to the Scriptures. All right, let's look at verses 2 through 5, where we're going to find all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God. And he's going to specify even the Father and the Son. Okay, I'm in 2. So he has this great struggle in order that their hearts should be encouraged. The term means to call for help, to receive aid. Believers have the privilege of calling upon the name of the Lord. It's that they might find their assistance, their hearts having been knit together in love. And unto, it's a directional, that you're moving towards this all through your life, unto all riches of the full assurance, the complete confidence of the comprehension, unto a full knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, mystery here, you've got to understand, he's referring to the church, the dispensation. You see that in chapter 1, verse 24. For the sake of his body, which is the church. And then the mystery in verse 26 and the mystery in verse 27. He wants you to come to a full understanding of the riches of God in this new entity called the church. Full knowledge. Epigenosko. Object lesson. This week, last Saturday, a week ago, I don't know if I should take this out. It's probably, sure, why not? Looks pretty clean. A week ago, on Saturday, all of a sudden, I'm in the laundry room, and I hear the washer running the water out of the rinse cycle. Oh, no. Oh no, plug pipe. But it, you know, it's pretty far down in the line because you could hear it filling like it put water in a bottle. But then I'm standing there for a little while, and the next time it goes, there's no bloop, 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 sploosh, it all runs out on the floor. So we get a whole washing machine full of water in the floor of the laundry room. But it's nice, it's sloped, it runs out. Nice thing about a slab and linoleum. Just tilt it towards the edge of the house, clean it under the slab. But I go get my auger, and I take out the clean out, and I run it down there, and I go 6 feet, 7 feet in, and it's not moving at all. It's completely stopped. I pull it back out, and the head of my auger is full of black, solid mud. So I clean it all out, you know, get my chisel and clean it all out, send it in again, bring it back, do that a dozen times. Every time, my auger is full of mud. I said, that's it. We are down for the count. So I went to Home Depot and bought 60 feet of plumbing, of piping, and tied into the clean out, which when I opened the clean out, the water came pouring out. So there's another, I've got a real serious plug. And I ran it around the side of the house, and the oak tree was very happy for Saturday and Sunday. Monday morning, I get a plumber out there, and I said, look, you know, just fix it, whatever it costs. So he digs down under the house, and it takes two men 2 days to dig all the way down. I have a pile of dirt the size of the platform and this high. And this is my memorial right here. This is a 2-inch line. And I'm kind of glad that he cut this off for me, because it shows me that really it's still, and I got lots of metal there, but the pipe had rusted out, and the water running across the open dirt picks up sediment, carries it down the line, and it plugged it solid downstream from where the hole in the pipe had come. You see the hole in there? What do you think caused that? My auger. That's right. Put that little thing right through there. It wouldn't have mattered how hard I worked. That was never going to get free. How does the dirt get there? I've got serious problems. That's why I called a plumber. I have gnosko. I have knowledge about plumbing. But I need epigenosco. So I talked to the plumber, and he's a Spanish fellow, Manny, our AC guy, referred me to him. And so I'm talking to him. I says, well, how come the water came up into the sink when the washer was plugged? He says, no say. I don't know. Don't know. Well, what are you going to find when you get in there? I don't know. Well, where does the pipe that connects the washing machine join the pipe that comes from the kitchen sink? What do you think he said? Don't know. So, you know, what did he do? He never did find the pipe from the washing machine. And I don't know how. My best guess is that the plug was down where the washing machine and the kitchen joined together. Because with plumbing, you have to make big sweeping arcs. On the south side of our house is the sewer, is the clean out. But the pipe from the sink makes a north curve. It turns and then comes down, I hope, and joins it. And the one from the laundry room comes like this. And so this plug, someplace down in the unbroken line, stopped it up so that the washer, when it ran, filled the kitchen sink. Always exciting. And that whole thing. But then when I'm getting mud, I'm getting the mud only 5 feet away from the kitchen. What I needed was a plumber. And he went in there and broke the slab. I had problems. He fixed them all. He took all kinds of cool pictures. I will do show and tell at Joe's Pizza. Okay, he has epigenosko, and he saved this for me to show me where my snake went, because I had showed him this is how far the block is. See my implements? So they were having fun with it. $1,400 later, everything works great. We're doing wash by the boatload, by the wheelbarrow full. And you know, it's not been running right for a long time, because just about 6 weeks ago I changed out the garbage disposal because it wasn't going down the line like it should. I thought, well, it's the garbage disposal. And that time I did that, and I put one of these little bladders in the line, and I put lots of pressure on it, and it built up pressure, and it started running. After I flooded the kitchen, it ran pretty well. But it still wasn't 100%. Now it works great. So what he wants us to have is full knowledge of the mystery of God, even the Father and the Son. What Paul wants is for you to have full knowledge of the mystery of God. Mystery is revelation, the Scriptures, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and of the knowledge that's hidden. Where do you go to find knowledge? Where do you go to find wisdom? The answer is the Scriptures. They're the ones that tell you about God the Father and God the Son. Now, I say this in order that none of you, not any one of you, should be misled. Interesting term. It means that there's faulty reasoning, actually false reasoning. People are reasoning with you, and they're doing so falsely. They know it's wrong. Their conscience tells them they're wrong. That none of you, not any one of you, should be misled by false reason with persuasive words. They use very well-crafted arguments like, all truth is God's truth, so I will impart my understanding of the truth. That you need not listen, for even if in the flesh I'm absent, but in the spirit I am with you, rejoicing and seeing your orderly state. This is from the word we get taxonomy. Means that they are studying Scripture and putting it in an orderly understanding. and the stability or the steadfastness of your faith unto Christ. Christ is the direction. Knowledge and wisdom is the direction that we're headed. So all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God. And the last thing I want to share with you here in verses 6 and 7 is that we walk by faith, in the faith. Usually when we talk about faith, we're referring to our own personal belief. And he has that here, but he wants it more than that, that our faith is in the faith. Let's look at it. As you receive, therefore, he's taking everything that he has given to them through Epaphras and other people that planted and founded the church, gave them solid doctrine, gave them good seed. Therefore, in what manner you received, meaning that you took to yourself the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, in Him, or possibly in that same way, be walking. Now, if I had my wedding ring, which is sitting on my dresser because I and wedding rings don't get along. I do too much construction work. But when we got married, we took this verse, Colossians 2:6, and we put it in the inside of the wedding band and had it engraved along with the date of our marriage. But as you received, so be walking. And it seemed to us that, you know, how does one receive a wife or a husband? With limited knowledge, limited understanding, but by faith. And it works for salvation. We thought maybe it would work for marriage too. And by God's grace, here we are, still walking together as we received one another. He's saying that what you bring to this is nothing. What do you bring to the salvation equation? What works do you give to God for sanctification? The answer is nothing. All we did to receive justification was to believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus and He gives you everlasting life. I've been working 6 weeks now every day with a painter. And he's a Spanish fellow. I'm finally at a point where I'm able to share the gospel with him because we've built that kind of a relationship. And just explain to him that if you believe in Jesus, He gives you everlasting life. The subject came up because we were driving down Central and he told me about a near-death experience where his boss, who was driving, was killed. They went over the barrier and landed in the creek and it was real traumatic. Didn't sleep for a long time. So it was a good time to talk to him about everlasting life, don't you think? You believe in Jesus and He gives you everlasting life. How do you know that? Well, because He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. That's the mechanics of how God can declare you righteous by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Well, what do you bring to the subject of sanctification? And the answer is, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. So, verse 7, having been rooted, firmly established, and now building yourselves up, erecting a superstructure by faith, if you would, in Him, and making yourselves secure in the faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in it, referring to faith, with thanksgiving. So there's faith is repeated twice in verse 7. You make yourselves secure in the faith, with the article, that's talking about the scriptures that teach you about God. And just as you know, abounding in faith, that's your personal faith, that's what you bring to the equation. Just shall live by faith with thanksgiving. So it's not I gotta believe in Jesus. No, I know that my faith in Christ is well founded. So my point from these verses is really very simple. This epistle is written to battle theological, philosophical, doctrinal errors. And the solution is to realize that all wisdom and knowledge is in God. And the place to start is the Scriptures and the correct authorial intent. How do you know what the Bible says? You read it and you keep asking, well, what's he talking about? Well, what's he saying about what's he talking about? What's this about? What is this written information? And you keep working with it. And the more time you spend in it, the more your taxonomy, your understanding, your ordered knowledge of Scripture increases. All right, let's close with a hymn. Take your hymn books, please.